What is their basis of salvation? What is the point of what saves someone? And, of course, as you get into different Bible versions, you're getting further away from truth. And so you have to consider all those things. And so we have a glut and an epidemic of false prophets in our world today. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Lolly, I got a book for you. It's on page 45. Good morning. So page 45 is where we're at, and I'm going to be reading 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Well, stop there. If you don't know the story, that is a dumb donkey from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And this donkey, which normally donkeys are dumb, in other words, normally donkeys don't talk, this donkey started to speak and to rebuke Balaam for his disobedience to God. It's a very unusual story. But in this story, we have this guy Balaam. And Balaam represents all the false prophets that you read about. In fact, Revelation talks about Balaam, because Balaam represents something that all false prophets are involved in. So note the expression, the right way. The Bible says plainly that these false teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And many go the wrong way. Remember, verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Pernicious means death and destructive, killing, injurious. That's the idea of pernicious. Some margins have lascivious ways there, and that's loose, lewd, lustful. It's just, it's very tempting, it's very enticing, it's more alluring, but it is the destructive way. We hope that not many would follow, but the Bible says many shall follow. False prophets and false teachers, these who have forsaken the right way. Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that will go there in that way. But narrow is the way that leads to life. If you find yourself in the minority concerning the Word of God and concerning religion, understand something. That's what Jesus said it would be. That's the words of Christ himself. That narrow is the way. Not hard is the way, but it is narrow. It's not a broad four-lane, five-lane, one-way highway. It is a narrow path, because few there be that find it. And so it's the minority. I know we live in a world where numbers mean everything, but to Christ, numbers were not the biggest thing. It was about truth. Of course, he enjoyed every person that would get saved, and he welcomes more and more. But he was not about trying to just compromise for the sake of numbers. And when you see these false prophets, you see maybe huge crowds. And I'm not saying every time you see a huge crowd, it's a false prophet. But most often than not, it is. If it's popular, it's not correct. Okay, and I think we know that. Page 46, we've got the false prophets. And again, if you're just joining us, I wasn't planning to teach this lesson today. Our preacher is late, but he is getting here. He's on his way. And so we're going through this lesson today. False prophets. God has chosen one prophet to represent for all time those who are considered to be false prophets. And he chose Balaam. In the New Testament, we read about the way of Balaam, as we have here in 2 Peter 2:15. And then we also read about the error of Balaam in Jude 11. And then we have the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2, verse 14. And so you have the different passages where Balaam is mentioned. I'll read each one of those real quick. Jude 11, and says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. And then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So we have the explanation given to us of what those phrases mean. We'll give them here now. The way of Balaam stands in opposition to the right way. It's a different way. It might sound like the right way, but it is a different way. It's not the same way. The doctrine of Balaam, he taught Balak how to corrupt God's people through idolatry and immorality. And so what Balaam did is and let me back up a little bit. In fact, why don't we just put our finger in 2 Peter 2 and go to Numbers chapter 22, and we'll just kind of review some of this. I can't possibly read the whole story, but way over in the book of Numbers, you have the story of Balaam during the time that Moses was still leading the people. And there was this guy, Balak, that wanted a prophet to curse Israel, wanted a prophet to curse God's people so that they wouldn't be victorious. And so he goes to Balaam. He says, I need you to curse these people. They're going to take over. They're going to win. And I don't want them to win. And Balaam says, oh, no, I can't curse God's people. Those are God's people. That would be wrong for me to curse God's people. Ding. That's good. But then Balak sends more messengers back with more enticing things and more temptation and more wealth, and offers him and says, I'll promote you to great honor, and I'll give you all kinds of wealth and a reward if you'll curse these people. And Balaam says, well, just a minute. And so he goes and he prays, God, should I go with these people? Now, hold on a second. If you read the story, you might say, so what's going on here? Because what God says is fine, go. I'm giving it in my vernacular. But you know what God's saying? He's saying, you already know what's right. Did you know that some things are not supposed to be prayed about because you already know the answer? God, is it okay for me to have a fling with that person? You already know the answer. That's not a legitimate prayer. And Balaam knew that he wasn't supposed to be with these people, and he wasn't supposed to curse God's people. But when they offered him more wealth and power and honor, and oh, by the way, Balaam's the only guy ever to do this. No, that's why the whole New Testament reminds us of Balaam, because we're filled, and our land is full of false prophets. And everybody looks for someone that will tickle their ears and tell them exactly what they want to hear. And Balaam is the representation of that all. That's why even the last book of the Bible talks about the doctrine of Balaam. But what did he do? He taught Balak, the bad guy, a lesson, a neat idea. It was a bad idea as far as sin goes. But he said, you know what? You can corrupt them through idolatry and fornication. You can set a trap. And so pretty soon, the people of Israel started to notice the girls of Canaan and the Midianite people and the others. And they started to run with them. And they started to fornicate with them. As a matter of fact, it's the same passage where one of God's men, Phinehas, a son of Aaron, the priest, saw one of the Israelites going into a tent with one of these women, and he went in with a javelin and came out without the javelin. And you know what God said? Phinehas will always stand before me. His people, his family, his descendants. God, because they shouldn't be doing that. That was wrong. And so Balaam said, here's how you want to defeat them. You've got to entice them. You've got to get them into idolatry and worship something other than God himself, and get them to fornicate with the women, and to just get them to get all tangled in their web. And so that was one of the things, the doctrine of Balaam, and it worked. And many people died. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1 through 7, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab and this side by Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time, and he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam and the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not what that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And so that's what I told you, is that they were trying to hire him to curse the people. And then in chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. You know, the Bible clearly says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My sons should not be interested in an unsaved girl. And not just an unsaved girl, but a girl who's not walking with the Lord and right with the Lord and on the same page. Not just someone who says she's a Christian, but truly is. Verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So these girls, these women, caught them and taught them to commit whoredom and to sacrifice to false gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So in a backdoor approach, Balaam is cursing Israel. Not by verbally, he can't do that, but by teaching them, if you'll entice them, you can actually bring the curse on them. They'll bring it upon themselves. And verse 9 says that after God was angry, those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. So what Balaam did caused the death of 24,000 people because of their sin and their idolatry and their following and going after these people that were not godly. So that's the anger that was brought upon them. The error of Balaam is this prophet's inability to understand the nature of God. He didn't realize that God means what he says. And God does not let anyone get away with sin. And Balaam should have known better. He should have known there is no way that he is going to get away with this. And so you go all the way up to chapter 31 after Balaam has taught them to do the dirty work. In Numbers 31 and verse 8, it says, and they slew the kings of Midian. This is the people of Israel when they end up having to have war against these people. Beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And so Balaam ends up dying with these people that he's trying to teach to go against God's people. And we discover the evil of false prophets in the way of Balaam. What's really sad, in verse 16, Numbers 31, 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Many others paid because of the false teaching and the false doctrine and leading people astray. As you read the book of Numbers, you see this going on, and you can read that on your own starting in chapter 22 going all the way to chapter 32. And so the Bible says back in 2 Peter 2, that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. It says, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 15, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'll tell you something, there are a lot of pastors and preachers that love the wages of unrighteousness. Wouldn't you like a new car every couple of years? Wouldn't you like it if your wife and you could go on vacation to all kinds of nice places? You just say nice words that everyone... It doesn't have to be totally crazy. Just avoid certain things. Did you know that my opinion is... And talk radio. My radio's set to 1380. And so when I'm driving, I'm usually got that on if I don't have music playing. A CD of music. And what I've noticed about talk radio is there's plenty to talk about without talking about everything. And you can hit on certain buttons and you can push certain buttons that will make everybody happy because you know, in a conservative group, without ever pushing on other buttons that are going to get yourself in trouble. This preacher that's flying in and Dwight Smith both went to the same Bible college as another guy who's very good at pushing buttons. And he knows how to push the buttons. Now, he's left his first wife and joined up with another wife, and he's still just... And nobody in his world has called him out on it. Now, there's plenty of us who have called him out on it. But he's popular because he says conservative things. But he himself has left truth for the wages of unrighteousness. And many are doing that. Now, of course, you've got your huge examples, like the Joel Osteens of the world. But there are many more, and probably some in Custer County, who love the wages of unrighteousness and just look the other way and compromise and, oh, well, and let's just give in and do whatever we got to do to get along. And Balaam was one of those. Why does God emphasize Balaam and tell about all the people who were slain because of him? God does so to demonstrate the importance of the truth and the danger of false prophets. And you know how danger works. Error usually starts out little bit at a time. And so in the beginning, it doesn't look like it's that much different than the truth. It takes time for you to realize it wasn't the same way. And usually by the time you realize it, you don't even know how to get back on track. And so the Bible warns us over and over about this concept of the doctrine and error and way of Balaam, the false prophets. And so as we've heard quoted already, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 59:14 says, truth is fallen in the streets. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. It's not for sale. Remember years ago when I was a kid listening to a preacher preach, and he held up a sign, and that was it was the title of his sermon. And so he preached for a while, and then he held up a sign. And the sign said, not for sale. Not for sale. It doesn't matter if you've got some amazing things to offer me in this world. It's not for sale. See, I know that there's a better world. I don't remember exactly what number it is. It's 800 and something, Larry's favorite song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But there are plenty of ministers out there. This world is all they got. This is their home. And so why not live it up now? Because they're not really believing in the heaven that they talk about. Did you know there are preachers who don't believe the Bible? And so we need to be aware of that. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse number three, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, devil and the snake and Eve in the Garden of Eden, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I do believe that the right way is the simple way. There's nothing complicated about it. It's not complicated. It's not convoluted. It's not corrupt. It's simple. It's easy, so simple a child can understand it. Complicated is when the emperor has no clothes, but nobody wants to say he has no clothes. Simple is the child who says, the emperor is naked. That's simplicity, because it's true. But to an adult who doesn't want to admit the truth, it's complicated. All right, but really, the truth is simple, the simplicity that is in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel. So just because someone names Jesus doesn't mean it's the same Jesus of the Bible. There's this false gospel out there, okay? And he's warning us that. Now drop down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They sound Christian. How do you know? What is it that we tell if a man is really saying truth or not? You have some kind of special device in your head that tells you that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Word of God. The Spirit of God can guide you, but it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that gives you that guidance. But it's not just the Spirit without the Word. Sometimes people have said, well, I just believe that I found my soulmate and it was God's will for us to be together, even though they were married to somebody else. And they have literally said that. People who claim to be Christians have said that. And you just have to say, because I got Bible that says that's called adultery. So deceitful workers transferring themselves in the apostle of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself can camouflage. If you think he's running around in a red suit with a pitchfork, he's not. Verse 15, therefore, if it is no great thing, it's not really that big of a surprise, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false preachers and false teachers. Beware of it. Be wary of it constantly bombarding. It's everywhere. And now with the internet, it is everywhere. It's not just in the big city or in the, you know, wherever you think it might be. It's everywhere. It's here. False prophets. And secondly, back in our book, page 46, forsaking the right way. This is sad. Naturally speaking, apart from God, some could find things for which to compliment Balaam. This is what we're just reading here in Corinthians. Some may compliment his speaking ability and his winsome ways, or even how much he resembled a true prophet. But God said there was one distinct difference. He had forsaken the right way. Back there in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it was maybe verse 7 or somewhere in there, Paul said, my speech was rude. My speech was not complimentary all the time. And rude meaning crude and just not polished. And today we are so enamored by good speakers. We need to be careful of that. We need to be aware of that. I hope that a preacher can communicate. He ought to communicate. And hopefully he has the gift to communicate. But it doesn't have to be so syrupy sweet. You know, and I know, that sometimes politicians get in trouble because they said something crude or rude. Of all the reasons to not like a guy, that's not one of them. It'd be nice to hear someone just say it straightforward once in a while. All right? I wouldn't mind if my doctor just gave it to me straight, right? Or my dentist. I just need it straight. And that's not the reason to be upset with someone because they're, you know, said something. And we need to be careful that we don't expect the pastor to just be nice all the time. We expect him to be right all the time. But that doesn't mean he's going to rub people the right way all the time. All right? We need to be aware of that. So, forsaking the right way. Remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he asked Peter in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, you're right. And that was a good answer. A few verses later, Jesus said, and by the way, I'm going to die pretty soon. And Peter said, no! I won't let that happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He called him Satan. Whoa! That's kind of mean. When he talked to that lady at the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, you've had five husbands and you're living with a guy who's not your husband. That wasn't very nice. But it sure was true. And she knew that he cared about her enough to tell her the truth. I'm hoping that because truth has fallen in the streets, and because so many people have sold the truth instead of bought it and kept it, that the honest heart says, hey, I want to go where they're going to tell me the truth, even if I don't necessarily like it. But I want to go because I want to hear truth. So notice the description of these false prophets in 2 Peter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mists of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. They allure them with lust and with the wantonness or licentiousness, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after that they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in her mire. You know, there's some people, there's churches that used to preach the truth. I'm sure there are some churches right here in our town that have been established 50, 100 years ago that at one time preached the truth, but they left it. They left it for whatever reason. Maybe Dr. So-and-so or lawyer so-and-so had a lot of pull and influence. And for whatever reason, they did not get strong leadership, and eventually over time, they left it, and they're wallowing in the mire rather than in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the false teachers promise that if one follows their teaching, one can be satisfied. They'll have liberty. But in the end, there is no satisfaction because they are wells without water. Lots of promise, but no deliverance. Nothing there. In the end, it is eternal darkness without God in hell forever. My grandmother was upset with my father for getting baptized because she had him baptized as a baby. And when he said, "Mom, I got saved. Now that I'm 26 years old, I'm going to get baptized. I just got saved. I want to get baptized." And I'm so thankful that my dad didn't say, "Well, I don't want to make Mom mad." My dad just said, "Well, Mom, this is what I got to do." And she got mad at him for getting rebaptized in her mind. But what that did is it caused her to question what she believed and whether or not that guy that had the collar on backwards and the robe on was telling her the truth or not. And as a result, it took about 10 years' time, but as a result, my grandmother eventually got saved herself. That's worth it. Because there are a lot of religions out there that are promising people heaven, and they're not going themselves, let alone taking anybody with them. It's not baptism that saves you. It's not going to church that saves you. I like what somebody said. Going to church does not make you a Christian just because you went to church, any more than going to Pizza Hut makes you a pizza. And yet there are a lot of people, well, if you ask them, "Why? What makes you think you're a Christian?" "Because I got baptized. Because I go to church. Because my minister said I was." Years ago, there was this Todd Becker group that came to Custer High School. And his brother, Todd, I think, was the brother that died in the car wreck. He was a great football player, athlete, but he was also an alcoholic, killed in a car wreck. And his mother, sitting at the table, is just sobbing and filling the table with a puddle of tears. And the brother of Todd, sitting there watching his mother sobbing, has no hope. There's just no hope in the whole room. And in walks the minister with his collar on backwards. And he just come from the funeral home. And the mother stands up and points at her minister and says, "Where's my son?" I mean, just screaming at him, "Where's my son?" And the minister says, well, "He's down at the funeral home." "No, no. Where is my son? I don't mean where's his body. Where is he?" And that gripped that other brother. He said, "Oh, my soul. Where is he?" And it led to his salvation. And they come through. They came through about 10 years ago and spoke at an assembly in Custer. And they come through this area. They're from Nebraska, I think. But I remember that story because he said, "That man could not give my mom any hope. There was nothing he could tell her to make her to feel good. And yet that man preached to us all the time." You think that's the only family on planet Earth like that? People will stand before God, and ministers will stand before God too. False prophets. The box says the false prophets are going to the midst of darkness forever. Wells without water. A man speaking of God may be nice, winsome, or an outstanding speaker. He may be very capable. However, if he is not speaking the truth, if he has forsaken the right way, then people who follow him are going to go to hell having forsaken the right way. Again, what Mrs. Spear and Mr. Spear quoted, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It was so close to truth. Remember what we said on the first page. The worst danger of all is that which error. The worst error of all is that which sounds so close to the truth. The Bible tells us in Acts 20 to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Be aware of it. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse number 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's why I mentioned that one false prophet that I didn't name his name, who left his wife to marry his secretary. By their fruit, you'll know them. Okay? You need to. That's why there's a parenthesis in 2 Timothy that talks about, if a man can't rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? By their fruit, you'll know them. Verse 17 says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are many false prophets that are teaching a false gospel. And Jesus says, there are many people who are going to say, but we did everything we were... I never knew you. It's not whether your minister tells you you're saved or not. It's whether the Lord knows you and you truly are born again. That's what matters. I have no doubt in my mind, not to my intention and not on purpose, but I have no doubt in my mind that I have baptized people who probably were not believers. But based on what they said, I did. And only God knows that for sure. But I did not tell them they were saved. They told me they were. Okay? And understand that that does happen. And if someone is saved, and they can fall away and get into themselves into sin, I know that. But we need to be careful and understand that not everybody that claims Jesus is claiming the same Christ. You know, right now in our country, there are these what they call FEMA pastors. And the government and people behind the scenes have kind of pressured the pastor, or maybe even funded him, to encourage their congregation to go along with whatever's being taught. And get a vaccine, because that's the right thing to do. I mean, there's some pastors out there that push the vaccine, okay? And push everything that... And understand something. There's kickbacks. There's this guy named John Hagee, who never says a negative thing about Israel. And he has a group, he has this thing called Christians United for Israel. But he also says he never, ever tries to preach the gospel to the Jews. Well, then that's not a ministry, because they need the gospel just like anybody else needs the gospel. And I guarantee you there's kickbacks there for Mr. Hagee. There's things going on behind the scenes. Beware of the TV preacher. Now, I know there used to be the guy from South Dakota. What was his name? Salem? I think he was a good guy. I'm not saying every TV preacher, but he's local, right? He's not national. I'm talking about the national guys. Beware. Be very careful. Be wary. All right, following the truth. Satan's work is to lead people to follow the right way and to cause many others to follow. We must have holy boldness and compassion to speak out with unwavering certainty the truth of God's word. We have a land filled with false prophets who have forsaken the right way, and we must determine by God's grace that we shall always follow the truth. The Bible warns us over and over again about following and teaching and preaching the truth. Now it says speaking the truth in love. And we need to speak and teach the truth in love. It says, but our speech in Colossians 4:6 needs to be always with grace, but seasoned with salt. There's times when you just got to put some salt in there. You can't just serve it with syrup. There's going to be times when you got to have salt in there. Because salt is a what? Preservative. And our nation needs salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If you'll just pay any attention at all, you'll realize that most American Christians are the sugar of the earth. Everything's just love and fuzz, warm fuzziness. We need to be the salt of the earth. People have to know hell is real, and they're on their way there until they get saved. They need Christ. And so don't be afraid to be salty. But I know why we're afraid. Because we get rejected. Because everybody loves sugar compared to salt. Sugar is more acceptable than salt. But salt is what preserves. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's what we're to be. And so make sure that you're following the truth. Make sure your pastor is following the truth. Make sure your pastor is following the word of God and not anything else. Make sure that he is following truth and the word of God. Not Fox News truth. The word of God truth. All right? Not anybody else's truth, but the word of God truth. Make sure he's following the truth. Now, I didn't say CNN because they ain't got no truth in them at all. Okay? Make sure he's following the truth. That's what you have to have as a family and as a nation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your